Again, welcome. Delighted to have you with us. Got some good news for you, by the way, other than this good news. This is the best news. But we just got our permit last Friday to remodel and knock out the walls. And so I think the Lord's timing's pretty good here because it's getting pretty tight. So anyway, prayed that we would get through it smoothly. Isn't it a miracle that the Jewish people upstairs would give us Gentiles permission to remodel so we could add more Christians to their synagogue? That's just oy vey. Yeah. I can't believe what God's doing. Can you? I just can't believe it. I just marvel every day. And it's too much. Yeah. Okay, this morning we are going through the Gospel of Mark. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up nice and high so the ushers can see where you are. Love to have you follow with us through God's Word. And that's exactly what we do. We go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. And so with your Bible, please turn with me to Mark chapter 10 this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we do give you our hearts afresh this morning. With open Bibles and open hearts, I pray, Lord, through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us individually as well as corporately, Lord. It's amazing how your word speaks to your people. Lord, you tell us that your sheep hear your voice. And so this morning, Lord, as we sit at your feet, you as the good shepherd, we would ask that you would feed your sheep. Give us ears to hear, hearts to receive your word. Thank you that your word is truth. Sometimes, Lord, it just seems so foreign because the world is upside down. And your word is right. It's true. It's yea and amen. I pray, Lord, that we would be conformed into your image even more so. That, Lord, we would hide your word in our hearts, that we would not sin against you. Lord, that we would take your precious word and hold on to it. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so, that you give us your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so, Lord, feed your sheep, we pray this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. First 12 verses today, and this is what the word of the Lord says. Then he, Jesus, arose from there and came to the region of Judea, by the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes gathered to him again. And as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Testing him. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote to you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Heavy stuff today. It's the word of the Lord, though. I don't add to it. I don't take away. This is God's word, God's holy, inspired word, because all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Looking at verse 1 this morning, Jesus continues his journey south from Galilee by way of the Jordan on his way to Jerusalem. He is less than 6 months away from the cross to go and to lay down his life and to die for the sins of the world. This is an area known as Perea, P-E-R-E-A. As was his usual custom, notice what he was doing there in verse 1. I love this. And this is why in this fellowship, we go by exactly what Jesus Christ did. Notice that there were multitudes gathered to him again. And as he was accustomed, he taught them again. It is amazing how when the word of the Lord is proclaimed, people are drawn to the Lord, drawn to his word. That was his custom, and that's our custom here. Not that we're customary, if you would. But you know what? It is so important as we gather together as the body of Christ to go through God's word. Every chapter, every verse, every yacht, every tittle, every cross T, every dotted I is inspired by the person of the Holy Spirit. It amazes me how God draws people to his word. Multitudes were drawn to him. They gathered to him again. They were drawn to Jesus. And I would hope as we proclaim the word of the Lord in this fellowship that people are drawn to Jesus Christ, not Calvary Chapel, not Pastor Joe. I would hope that you are here to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and to be conformed into his image. That's the bottom line. If any other thing happens, we have failed as a fellowship here. Christ has begun the good work, and he said he would be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ, to be conformed into his image. It was here in Perea that the wolves began to encircle him again. Grandma, what big eyes you have. It's amazing also, wherever the sheep are drawn, wherever the good shepherd draws the sheep, the wolves always circle the pack, don't they? Here again, they're trying to set Jesus up. It takes a fool to do that. To try to set up God or trip up God or catch him at his own word, how ridiculous can it get? To try to discredit him, they were trying to do that so that they might destroy him. They wanted to put God with us to death. And again, doesn't that amaze you as well? The pure and holy Son of God that came into this world to die a brutal death on the cross to save the very people that were encircling him. Even though they knew the word of God in their heads, they didn't know the God of the word in their hearts. And there are many people like that today, unfortunately. There are many people today that would much rather try to find loopholes in the word of God than to conform ourselves to the image of Jesus Christ and to the word of God. The Pharisees here, the wolves, if you would, mentioned in verse 2, were again testing him. Scripture tells us that we are not to put the Lord to the test. And here they are testing him. And this time their test was a trap as well, and a well-planned trap. Notice what it says in the second verse. The Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" And if you read the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 19, verse 3, they say for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason. And so is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason, testing him? The test they were putting him to was actually a trap that had to do with the issue of divorce. A heated issue then, a heated issue today in the church. Divorce was the most theologically controversial issue of that day. You know, there are very few issues in the church today that can compare with the issue of divorce for many reasons, and I'll share those in a moment. One of those reasons is that divorce has run rampant in the church, in the body of Christ. It's a very controversial issue today. And that's why I have to stay true to the Word of God, teach the Word of God. And if someone has a problem with it, go to him. Don't come to me. I'm just the mailman. I just deliver the mail, you know. And that's not a disclaimer. I would much rather you tell you the truth of the Word of God and have God transform your heart and life than try to have to butter you up and give you cotton candy and have to stand before the Lord one day and say, "Well, Lord, you know, I just kind of deviated just a little bit, took a little detour here." James tells us that those who teach the Word of God will receive a stricter judgment. And so this is his word. We must heed the word of the Lord. And so here they are. This is how these slick and sly and slithery serpents, if you would, were trying to set him up. if you do a little bit of study about the area of Perea, this was an area that was ruled and governed by none other than Herod Antipas. Remember him? What was it back in about chapter 6, verses 17 and 18? Remember another guy by the name of John the Baptist that told Herod the truth about divorce and remarriage when Herod had married his own sister-in-law, stole his sister-in-law from his brother? And so the Pharisees were hoping to set Jesus up as well in the area of Perea. John had lost his head because he stood for the truth of God's word concerning divorce and remarriage. And that's exactly what they were trying to do with Jesus. They were trying to set him up. Divorce is still a hot topic today. I notice there's a guillotine out in the parking lot with my name on it. The verb that we find in verse 2 means that the Pharisees kept on testing him. They kept on provoking him. They kept on poking him that they might cause him to incriminate himself. If they could be successful in getting Jesus to contradict Moses and the law, they figured they had him now. And so that's why they came to him. And they said, you know, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife, testing him? And in verse 3, he answered, Jesus answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? Throughout Scripture, there's a number of references to the things that God flat out hates. Again, if you get a concordance, go on the Blue Letter Bible online. You can get all of these references. It'll take you through the whole Bible. They'll give you all of the things, if you choose to look them up, that God hates. And there are things that God hates in Scripture. For instance, Deuteronomy 12:31 says that the Lord hates idolatry and the worship of false gods. God hates those things. In Proverbs 11:5, it tells us that the Lord hates the wicked who love violence. In Proverbs 6:16, he gives us six things, yea, seven, that God hates. He hates lying. God hates lying. He hates the murder of the innocent. Proverbs 6 tells us that he hates hearts that devise evil. The Lord also hates feet that run swift to evil. Proverbs 6 also tells us that God hates gossip and slander. And it also tells us that God hates people who sow discord amongst the brethren, troublemakers. Those are just a few of the things that God hates. Isaiah 1:14 says that God hates the new moons and appointed feasts. All these religious things that people come up with to try to make God feel as though they're worshiping him. He hates those new moons and appointed feasts. Last and certainly not least is Malachi 2:16. If you're Italian, it's Malachi 2:16. Last and certainly not least is Malachi 2:16, where God says that he hates divorce. God hates divorce. I want you to listen very, very closely before I continue. Yes, God hates divorce, but God does not hate divorcees. Okay, we want to settle that issue right away. Okay. He loves divorcees. Divorced people in the church should not have to wear a scarlet letter. God does not grade on a curve, okay? If divorce is caused by sin, God hates the sin. He hates that sin just as much as he does lying and cheating, as we saw, adultery, all of those things. And so I want to just establish the fact that God hates divorce, but he does not say, I hate divorcees. And there are a number of reasons for his hating divorce, don't you know? Have you looked around at America today, what divorce has done in our country and in society? Divorce has run rampant across America. There's hardly a person that can be found, even in this room, who has not been directly or indirectly affected somehow, some way by divorce. Every single one of us has been affected somehow, some way. Parents, children, friends, relatives, all experiencing some sort of agony that is caused by divorce. Just think about it. There are over 1.5 million divorces every year in America, which means that for every 1.5 million divorces, there are 3 million adults that are affected by divorce every year. Which means that there are several million children who are involved every year and that are affected by the agony of divorce. And you can see how it has a snowball effect, can't you? Especially over 30, 40, 50 years in America. Look what has happened since we've pretty much removed God from our country and all of a sudden anything goes. Everything and anything goes. None of those that I mentioned, whether they be the parents, the children, the friends, the relatives, the loved ones, none of them escape the suffering and agony and the damage that is caused by divorce. Today, we also make it convenient by no-fault divorce, which makes it just as easy to get divorced as it was to get married. Some of the reasons, the main reasons for the breakdown of marriages and the breakdown in families in the United States today, I believe the number one reason is the lack of moral and religious convictions. People have strayed away from the manufacturer's handbook, from the marriage manual. This is it. This is Emmanuel's marriage manual, if you would. This is the word of the Lord. Another reason is permissiveness. We have, in the name of being tolerant in America, allowed permissiveness in our country. Secular humanism has also affected the families in our nation. Television, movies, sitcoms, media, ungodly counsel, oftentimes in the name of Christian counseling, has damaged marriages in America today. You know, I often hear as a pastor as well, oftentimes I hear people say, well, we will be happier as divorced friends rather than married enemies. You ever hear people say that before? It's like, man, they never run out of cliches and excuses and reasons for what they do. God doesn't buy a lot of those things. As a matter of fact, He doesn't buy any of them, as we'll see here in a moment. Today, many Christians are like Mark Twain. Mark Twain said he used to read the Bible to see if he could find loopholes. And you know what? There are no loopholes in this book. Not one. It is the Word of God. It's His Word. God doesn't make mistakes. So often people go in with preconceived ideas, even when they do read the Word of God. Well, I'm looking for a reason to get out of this relationship, out of this marriage relationship. So I'm just going to go in with preconceived ideas because of what so-and-so told me in the club last night. And you know what they do? They go in with preconceived ideas. Oftentimes they go in having already made up their mind. And now trying to justify their thinking by adding and taking away and cutting and pasting in the Word of God, they try to make it fit. And yes, they often go from pastor to pastor. You know, you can get different opinions on divorce and remarriage from pastors. Cracks me up. I had a guy come in not too long ago, told me what church he was from a pretty good-sized church in the valley. And he says, I just wanted to come in and get your opinion on my marriage relationship. And he laid it all out there, and I told him the truth. I said, you got no grounds for divorce. You need to go back and repent and make it right with your wife. And you know what he said to me? He said, I knew you were going to say that. And he just moved on to try somebody else. See if he could find someone to go along with his philosophy and his opinion. But he told me that after he took up my time in the office, knowing exactly what I was going to say, because I took him to the Word of God, he said, I knew that's what you were going to say, and he moved on. Never saw the guy again. And so in our text this morning, it was the Pharisees who were the guiltiest most of all. Isn't that usually the case? Those that usually are the guiltiest are the ones that try to look for the loopholes. And here they are. These were the ones, and it was known throughout the Pharisaical community that the Pharisees were well known for divorce. And they would put away their wives for a number of reasons. And so in typical Jesus style, this is so cool. What does the Lord usually do? He goes right to the Word of God. Look what He does, verses 3 through 5. And He answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? And notice here, He said, what did Moses command you? And they say, Moses permitted. Is there a difference between a commandment and being permitted to do something? I would think so. But you see, they're playing scriptural dodgeball. Remember dodgeball as a kid? Rainy days, we're always in the gymnasium, get the volleyballs out, play dodgeball, you know, try to hammer somebody with the ball. And if you're really good, you could dodge the ball. And there are some people that play dodgeball with Scripture. It's almost like this game, you know. And so here they come. They're playing dodgeball with the Lord. They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. And Jesus answered and said to them, here comes a fastball right in on the hands, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you a precept. Whoa, pretty heavy stuff. Here they are, busted big time by the Lord. What Jesus says here is, what does the Torah say? What does the Pentateuch, same thing. What do the five books of Moses say? What did Moses command you? And you know the best way to give someone counsel, godly counsel, is just take them right to the word of the Lord. If you ever visit our office, come on in, I'll show you. I got this little pencil and pen holder on my desk. And if I spin it around towards you, it has this little sticky note on it that says, what does God's word say? And when someone comes in, I have that right between me and them, and it's a reminder, what does God's word say? And I always take people to the word of the Lord. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. So important that we stay true to the word of God. This is the only answer, the only solution, and we need to take heed of God's word. And so he says, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. And so it was these Pharisees, these guys here that were known for frequent divorces. They were, according to Matthew 19:3, divorcing their wives for any cause at all. Now, there were two schools of thought. There were two main rabbis in the time of Christ that people usually went to. Just like today, you have the liberals and you have the conservatives, right? Well, they had a liberal scholar, they had a conservative scholar. Rabbi Shammai represented the conservatives. He was hard line, man. He was right down the middle. He said that divorce was never permissible under any circumstances, except in situations where the husband discovered she was not a virgin when he married her. That was Shammai's opinion. Rabbi Shammai's teaching was not only unpopular with the Pharisees, but it was unscriptural as well. Who was the other guy? The other guy was a guy by the name of Rabbi Hillel. Most Pharisees followed his view. Why? Because it was the liberal view. You ever notice today people like just the kind of liberal view of theology? It's like the feel-good thing, and, you know, it's like I often use the term Mr. Potato Head. Remember Mr. Potato Head when you were a kid? Well, I think my God has this ear and this nose, and you kind of put together your own God, you know? And people today want the liberal God, but that's not the God of the Word. You see, God created man in his image, and now man is trying to return the favor. And this is God's revelation of himself here in the Word of God. But most Pharisees followed this Hillel guy, his view. And in his view, a man could divorce his wife for any trivial reason, such as letting her hair down in public, or talking to other men, or speaking ill of her mother-in-law. Ooh. Or being unable to bear children. The most popular reason that they would divorce their wives was the burning of the food. Yep. She burned the bagels. She torched the tortillas. She cremated the cornbread today. So she's history. We laugh, but what is one of the most common excuses for divorce today? Irreconcilable differences. My Bible says that with God all things are possible and nothing is impossible. I think one of the main reasons today that we're looking for loopholes and irreconcilable differences is because the vertical relationship has gone cold and now the horizontal relationship has gone cold. And what I usually tell people is you don't have a marital problem, you have a lordship problem. That's a stinger, isn't it? And oftentimes that is the case. She doesn't meet my needs anymore. And that's when I usually throw my Bible over on the other side of my little pen holder and say, you show me one place where it says that she's supposed to meet your needs. Or he's supposed to meet your needs. My Bible tells me that my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. I don't look to my wife to meet my needs, but because she loves Jesus Christ, she meets my needs. And because I love Jesus Christ, I meet her needs. Very simple. It's amazing how it works when we do it God's way, okay? so simple, but yet, man, burn the bagels, torch the tortillas, cremate the cornbread, and next thing you know, you got the attorneys involved and they're circling like wolves. Notice that they were testing him in verse 3. What did Moses command you? Jesus asks. And look really closely at what Jesus asked them and how they responded. Again, they're twisting the word of God like people do in the church today. That's why I call them twistions. Verse 3. And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and dismiss her. And so this is, again, the Pharisaical dodgeball. He asked what Moses commanded. They didn't answer that. They told him what Moses had permitted. And man, it's amazing how the same thing happens today when people want to counsel. You ask a question and the next thing you know, it's again, they give you the answer that they want to give, that they want you to hear. And there's a difference between a commandment and giving permission. What Jesus does here, though, is he holds their feet to the fire. He's not going to let them out of this. And you know, isn't it ridiculous? Because he is the last person you want to try to twist scripture with. Because John chapter 1 says that he's the Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. He's the Word of God incarnate. Duh. And you know what? Also, in the Old Testament, in the law, there was no commandment given for divorce. Well, they were saying, well, adultery is the commandment given, for divorce. But that's not true either. You know why? Because adultery was a death sentence. You got the death penalty for committing adultery. And so what they were doing is they were giving their rabbinical interpretation of Deuteronomy 24, 1 to 4. And you can put your ribbon in here. We'll turn left to Deuteronomy 24, 1 to 4. And this is where they were trying to twist scripture. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanliness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hands, and sends her out of his house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she had been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. And so here in Scripture, God recognizes the reality of divorce and is actually protecting the rights of the woman. That's what Deuteronomy 24, 1 to 4 is all about. As well as her reputation. He's defending her rights and her reputation, because if this guy just divorced her for any reason, and it doesn't really define what uncleanliness is, that she would get a certificate so that she could go and remarry. If the guy was a jerk and just cut her off and put her away, then she would be free. She would have a protected reputation, and she would be able to go and to remarry, assuming that she was not guilty of sexual immorality. And this section was actually her formal release to declare her free status and to assure any prospective husband that she was free according to the law. And it has absolutely nothing to do with what these wolves were encircling Jesus for. And the only other stipulation was that she was not to return to her first husband if her second husband divorced her. That's what Moses is talking about here. But amazing, isn't it, how they would take a certain section of Scripture, as many cults do today, and they would make a full doctrine out of it. And among the Jews, the question was not, can a divorced woman remarry, but what are the legal grounds for a man to divorce her wife, his wife, or to put her away? And again, what Moses meant by uncleanness in Deuteronomy 24:1 could not have been adultery, because in the law both the adulterer and the adulteress were stoned to death. So it's not a section of Scripture used for divorce. And so what these guys did, and what they were really good at doing, was to take a small detail in a passage and magnify it into a major doctrine. Be very, very careful when people come to you with one scripture verse and make a whole doctrine out of it. Because the best commentary on scripture is always scripture. God confirms his word over and over and over throughout his word. But yet these guys took the small little detail and they were trying to use it so that they could put their wives away for just any reason. Read Matthew 23 when you get a chance. And look at how the Lord just scathingly rebuked these hypocrites that would make the way so narrow no one could enter in, even themselves. In Matthew 23, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees who sit in Moses' seat," as if they were the ultimate authority, but yet they didn't know what the word of the Lord says. Bottom line, God was not giving this commandment to his people. God was not giving this commandment to his people, giving his approval on divorce or encouraging it. He was seeking to restrain it and make it more difficult for men to dismiss their wives. That's the bottom line. And that wives were not victimized by the husband who would not treat them as just a piece of property rather than God's daughter. And that's another good thing to keep in mind, guys. Those of you who are married, you are married to God's daughter. And daughters, you are married to God's sons. And so that perspective ought to really give us more insight on how we should treat one another. Look at verse 5, back to Mark chapter 10. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept.'" Wow. No one is better at looking into the heart or the heart of the matter than Jesus Christ. He is the one that is able to judge the hearts and the thoughts of men. The Greek word for hardness here is scleros, which is where we get the word sclerosis from, which means hardening of the arteries. That's the term that he used. He said, "You guys have hardening of the arteries in your hearts." And so Jesus says in verse 5, "Because of the hardening of your heart, Moses wrote this precept." And that was why it was written. Yet God's provision was misinterpreted as God's commandment by the Pharisees, and they abused it. They certainly did. And so Jesus goes on to give these guys a Bible study right out of Genesis 1 and 2. I love this. Here he is with the authorities of God's word, and he's going to give them a little Bible study here. And oftentimes, man, he just lets them have it by saying, "Have you not heard?" or "Have you not read?" And so what he does, he says, "Hey, turn in your Torah, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And he takes them back beyond Moses, even beyond the person of Moses, to the beginning, to the creation. Look at what it says in verse 6. "But from the beginning of the creation," doesn't say Big Bang, doesn't say evolution, "but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female." Let me tell you how everything came into place. The Bible tells us that in the beginning, God barach. Barach means created. God created the heavens and the earth. And it means that he took something that did not exist and he made something out of it. How foolish for men today to look for the ages of the rocks. We spend millions of dollars trying to find out how old the rocks are. I'm not concerned with the age of the rocks. I'm concerned with the rock of ages, Jesus Christ, because he is the one that has created the heavens and the earth. If you want to believe you came from a monkey, if you're a monkey's uncle, that's up to you. But I am created in the image of God as a reflection of him, as God's word says. How sad it is that supposed brilliant men are trying to find the missing link. You know, ridiculous. And so we see here, he takes them right to the beginning where he says that God made them male and female. "And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined." The term is cleave. First family was the cleavers. And shall be joined to his wife. "And the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Well, these guys are probably going, "Well, who do you think you are? You know, how do you know?" These guys are probably thinking, "Who are you? What gives you the authority to teach on marriage and creation?" Well, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God, which is Elohim, which is God in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, created the heavens and the earth. So I would think that he's probably a pretty good authority on the creation, would you say? Even as Jim shared in the scripture this morning, before Abraham was, I am. He always has been, he is, he always will be. And so it's very important to get yourself a Hebrew or a Greek lexicon and look up these important words, Elohim. El is God singular, Elah is God in the second person, Elohim is God in three persons. Genesis 1:1, we have the Trinity of God right there in the first verse. Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. Very important. No she-males. Male, female. Colossians 1:16 and 17, for by him, Jesus, all things were created. Interesting, isn't it? What do you mean? Jesus created everything? Yes, he did. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him, Jesus, and by him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And here they stand before him, and they can't even see who this is before them. God with us, God in the flesh. He was before all things, and here he stands with these supposed religious authorities explaining to them marriage by divine design. And what am I saying here? Is that God has designed marriage. God is the one who designed it in a perfect way. And who does man think that he can change it and do it his way? God is at the beginning. He created a male and female. God created marriage between a man and a woman. God solidified the marriage. The man and the woman were joined together. The term in the original Hebrew means that they were cemented together. When you take those vows before God, those holy vows, you are now cemented together. The term is yoked in the original language. It has to do, Paul talked about not to be unequally yoked. Remember that? Don't be unequally yoked, a believer and a non-believer. It's no yoking matter. It's important according to Deuteronomy 22:10. And that's what Paul was referring to. Deuteronomy 22:10 says, do not yoke an ox with a jackass. So that's got to tell you something, right? Right off the bat. Hello? Two oxes. I'm not going to pursue that one. I'll get in trouble. Cemented together as one flesh. They are no longer two. When you take those vows, when you say, I do, you are now one flesh in the sight of God. God created marriage. God calls the shots. God makes the rules. God blesses a marriage that is by his design and not man's design. I don't care what laws they pass. I don't care how they try to white out the Word of God. I don't care what they do. God will only honor the marriage between one man and one woman. For better, for worse, richer, poorer, sickness and in health, till death do us part. Or as long as we both shall live, is what I often use. When I do a wedding ceremony, I usually mention that. It's as long as you both shall live, not as long as you both shall love. Is there a difference there? Yes. Sometimes in our marriage, we don't love one another like we did at first. But you know what? We all go through that. It was asked of Billy Graham's wife, have you ever thought of divorcing Billy? She said, divorce, no. Murder, yes. What God has joined together, let no man separate. There'll be a bunch of attorneys in trouble one day when they stand before the Lord. Those that will get in. I have a friend, Pastor Joe DiCaro. He was an attorney for 40 years. Went to Calvary Chapel, got involved. He actually got ordained as a pastor in his late 60s, early 70s. And you know what happened? He says, man, I've done over 1,000 divorces. I've done one wedding. I've got 999 more weddings to equal the number of divorces I did before I knew the Lord. And now he's sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you see, what we're talking about here, it is the most intimate and holy union in the whole human race between that man and that woman, that husband and wife. It's the most intimate relationship that two can have. They become one. You see, the main problem today is not that we do not understand the laws of divorce, but that mankind does not understand God's law about marriage. That's the problem. It is a covenant, not a contract. A contract is based on distrust. A covenant is based upon trust. And there's a difference there. Marriage is not a contract. And to understand God's design for marriage today, we can't seek the Pharisees of today for their interpretation. And how sad it is that people go, like I said, to hear different pastors and go to different places till someone lines up with their way of thinking. We need to line up with God's way of thinking. We need to go where Jesus goes here in verse 6, back to the beginning. You want to know about marriage? Go back to the beginning. Go to the book of Genesis. Read it for yourself. God's word is the same yesterday, today, and always. He never changes. His word never changes. But man, we try to pass these stupid laws. David Guzik says this. Dave Guzik has the one final thought in this section before we move on. He says, in using the term join together and separate in verse 9, Jesus reminds us that divorce is really like an amputation. Sometimes in the most extreme situations, amputation may be the right thing to do, but the patient must first fit the criteria before God will recognize the amputation. And how sad it is, there's just too many reasons that are used today for divorce that are totally unbiblical. And because God's design is divine, because God created the man and the woman, because God has cemented them together, because God has joined them together, only God can dissolve a marriage, not man, period. Because God still sees that man and that woman as one flesh cemented together. And God expects them to remain faithful to one another. Too many people today view divorce as the solution and the easy way out. Is that true? You think it's the best solution, the easiest way out? Look around at the damage that's been done. And often I get people again in the office say, you know what? I probably should have listened to you the first time, but it's too late. Too many take their vows of commitment to each other and the Lord too lightly. And it's between you and that other person and the Lord. It's the three of you. It's that three-strand cord that Solomon talks about in the book of Ecclesiastes. Oftentimes it's just a two-strand cord, and that's the problem, the husband and the wife. You have to have that third-strand cord, which is the Lord, that would hold the whole thing together. Divorce is permitted in the New Testament in just three areas, three instances. Number one, Matthew 5:32 and 19:9, adultery. And by the way, I found this little thing I wanted to share. It just blows me. This is the depth of America sinking into the cesspool. I mean, it gets worse every week. Every week I say, you know what, it can't get much worse. And Monday, guess what? It does. And I got this article from a Christian news group, One News Now, it's called .com. And they've got some great information for Christians. A dating service is targeting its advertising at married people, encouraging them to commit adultery. You have Harmony.com and all this other stuff. Now they have a site where people can go on and have an affair. How convenient is that? The television commercials are from the Ashley Madison Agency. I tried to Google the thing to see what this goofy thing was, and guess what? My block came up. My filter system won't even let it go through. The commercials are basically giving married people a place to find attachment with others who are available, whether married or unmarried. Television is not the group's only advertising venue. One of Ashley Madison's magazine ads invites other websites to establish an affiliate program that depicts a stone tablet bearing one of the Ten Commandments, except the words are modified to read, "Thou shalt make money from adultery." Is that blasphemy or what? Johnson examined the operations website as well. They have as one of their logo statements, "Life is short, have an affair." This company basically states on their webpage, "Have an affair guaranteed." Their commercials have been on ESPN, Fox News, MSNBC, CNN. More than 200,000 people have signed up with the company's infidelity service. Johnson suggests people offended by the commercials contact their local station. Is that not tragic? Look where we're headed. And you know what? Like I said, next week it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. Sad. Adultery. Divorce is permitted in, secondly, abandonment. 1 Corinthians 7:15, if you're abandoned. Or Romans 7:1-3, death. Till death do us part. But you know what? In adultery, as well as abandonment, God's perfect will is always reconciliation. Do you know that? With God, all things are possible. God is able to restore, renew. God is able to take something that the enemy meant for evil and use it for good. How do I know? I'm a recipient of that in my own personal marriage. And that's why I do what I do today, because I know that with God all things are possible. Nothing is impossible. I am so grateful that I didn't throw in, or my wife didn't throw in the towel. 27 years ago, we both got saved, and now we're both serving the Lord in ministry. We got beautiful children, grandchildren. And I wonder what would have happened if we would have made that foolish choice and gone along with the philosophy of the world. I wouldn't be standing here today. I really wouldn't. And so in verses 11 and 12, Jesus is again addressing the issue of divorce for just any reason. And so he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Very simply. If you do it for the wrong reason, he makes it very clear. And let me give you the original Greek. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery as well. And so in verse 11 and 12, Jesus again is addressing divorce for any reason. And what Jesus wants to get across to the Pharisees as well as married couples today is basically this. Those who believe in easy divorce for any reason and get remarried, it makes adulterers of those involved. The innocent victim, of course, be it the husband or the wife, is free again to remarry. If a divorce is not biblically based, Jesus says, then there is no right to remarry. And again, this is what the word of the Lord says. It's not Pastor Joe's opinion. It's right here in black and white and red. And this is what God's word says. Because in God's eyes, the marriage is still together. And to marry another would be adultery. Yet, the innocent party, again, is free to marry. So, we can certainly see some of the many reasons why divorce causes so many problems, doesn't it? People create a web of problems and difficulties today that it takes the knowledge of Solomon to try to untangle these things. I'm sure I'll get emails, I'll get telephone calls. Well, what about this? What about that? I don't have all the answers. All I can do is give you what the word of the Lord says. It's between you and Him and the power of the Holy Spirit in God's word. You know, that's the bottom line. We need to put Him first and seek Him first and not look for other people's opinions. The best way to avoid this web in the first place, and I'm going to share a couple of things to help you folks because I love you. Number one, take marriage very seriously. The second most important decision you will ever make in your life is who you will spend the rest of your life with. Well, what's the first? Jesus Christ. I think it's so important to recognize and to realize that if Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of your life, then He is going to bring that person to you, the one that He has prepared for you. Not because they're a hottie or they're good looking or a hunk of burning love. That's not the reason to get married. Don't be led astray by the outward appearance, man. Because Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Take marriage very, very seriously. It's not to be taken lightly. Wait upon the Lord. Pray. Watch that person's life. Look for fruit. What are their spiritual habits? Do they pray? Do they go to church? Do they serve the Lord? Do they love the Word of God? Do they respect you? Or do they give you little lines like, if you love me, you'll prove it to me. Grandma, what big eyes you have. That's not a sheep, that's a wolf. A Christian man is to respect a woman. A Christian woman is to respect a man in a holy relationship, a pure relationship. And don't think it's old-fashioned to save yourself for marriage. It's God's divine design. Do they treat you as God's child? No pressure. Do they love and respect you? Not only should you take marriage very seriously, you should also take divorce very seriously because there are consequences. In God's eyes, it's not an option. I think it's so important to recognize what Billy Graham said. Billy Graham said this, "A broken home is never good for children or for anyone else. All a divorce does is dissolve the marriage. It rarely solves problems. It is frustrating to the children. It makes them feel insecure. It goes against the words of Jesus. I know a man who was on the verge of divorce. He was converted to Christ, and God gave him a new love for his wife and children. I am convinced that many marital problems have a spiritual basis, marital unfaithfulness, selfishness, and quarreling." A judge out of Toledo, Ohio, says this, "To call me a judge is something of a misnomer. I'm really sort of a public mortician. In the past 11 years, I've presided over the final obsequies of 22,000 dead marriages. The trouble is this, I have buried a lot of live corpses. There was no sure way to discover and resuscitate the spark of life that surely remained in many of them." It's a very, very important warning. Again, God hates divorce for a number of reasons. I just scratched the surface today, but keep in mind, He does not hate the divorcee. And this is what I want to share as a word of encouragement to maybe some of you that have been affected by divorce. Number one, Matthew 12:31 says that all manner of sin shall be forgiven. That includes adultery, that includes murder, that includes every sin, except for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Many a believer has messed up before coming to Jesus Christ. But the good news is this, is that he that is in Christ is a new creation. All of the old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. If you've been divorced and remarried and you're now a Christian, don't blow it again. It's till death do us part, or the rapture. Maybe you're tangled within this web of problems because of divorce, split families, child support visitation, in-laws and outlaws, step-parents. My counsel to you is stay on your knees before God. Give it all to the Lord. Stay in fellowship with a church that loves God's Word, that loves you. Stay in the Word yourself. Stay committed to your marriage. Marriage is a gift from God. Maybe you blew it the first time, but you know what? God's blessed you again. Do what is right in God's eyes, and He will honor that. That's the bottom line. Have I answered all the questions? No. I'm sure maybe some of you do have questions in your mind or in your heart. Seek God's Word. Maybe you're still thinking, even after what I've shared here this morning, that divorce is the only option. Seek God. That's all I can tell you. Seek God. Seek His Word. Don't go in with preconceived ideas. Don't look for loopholes. Do what Jesus says to do and look for His guidance. Why? Because marriage is by His divine design. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your love. Lord, all this week as I was putting the message together, I just could not help but think that, Lord, you're never going to divorce us. You're never going to put us away just for any goofy reason. We thank you for that, Lord, that you are faithful and true in your marriage to us. What a wonderful example. That you'll never leave us nor forsake us. You'll never abandon us. Never cut us off, Lord. We are truly blessed. And so in the meantime, Lord, I would pray that you would stir the hearts of those precious people of yours here this morning that are married. Lord, some going through difficulties, some going through tests and trials and tribulations. I pray, Lord, that you would just be the God of all comfort, that you would lead them and guide them, that you would make their marriage a marriage of divine design. Help us all, Lord, as men, to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Help the wives to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. Lord, you make it so simple. So I pray, Lord, that we would be conformed to your word, that we would take the things that we've heard and learned here this morning that apply to us, and Lord, that we would put shoe leather on them, that we would walk them out before you. So, Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. That you're the God of many chances. We love you and are eternally grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all.